The First and the 14th Amendments of the Constitution of the United States guarantee our religious freedom and the separation of church and state. This idea was never intended to be used as a way to confine religion in a private context and to prevent people from demonstrating their religious belief. Rather, it was and it is intended to protect each individual's freedom of religion and religious conscience against any establishment of state religion. Nonetheless, during the Cultural Revolution in the late 1960s and thereafter, it became often improper or even unacceptable to talk about one's faith or religion in public or in the workplace. There's the good news, not anymore. Nowadays, people are eager to talk about and share their faith with others and admit that their spiritual life is such a critical piece in life in such a way to form and shape everyday life experience. According to The Next American Spirituality by George Gallup Jr. and Tim Jones, 48% say they have had occasion to talk about their religious faith in the workplace in the past 24 hours. The research also shows that, however, a busy life does not allow us to be engaged in spiritual growth in a way that we wish to be. 41% say modern life leaves us too busy to enjoy God or pray as we would like to. What is certain is that people are longing to grow spiritually, as 78% say they need to experience spiritual growth in life. As modern as we seem to be or claim to be, we still depend on something beyond our control, as 60% say they have absolute trust in God, however you define the notion of God. And 79% say they believe in the existence of God. However, this does not translate as if we as a nation are becoming more religious or more churches being planted and churches are growing. What it says is that there's a shift from religion to spirituality. When you Google tonight spirituality, you will get 91 million results in less than a second. The Newsweek and Belief Network shows that spirituality, which means having personal experience of knowing God, once again, however you define the notion God is more important than spirituality. No, than being religious. Professor of Sociology of Religion, Princeton University, Robert Wuthnow, in his book, The Restructuring of American Religion, points out that in the post-World War II generation, especially during the 40s and 50s, there were subtle changes in religious language and to the cultural meaning of being religious. That is, people have lost the faith in the institutionalized form of religion and became more interested in the spiritual growth of individuals. There is the crisis of modernity, living in post-traditional, post-dogmatic, and post-Christian world. In examining how baby boomer generations have shaped and remade American religion, Wade Clark Roof, in his book, Spiritual Marketplace, points out that the boundaries of popular religious communities are now being redrawn, encouraged by the quest of the large post-World War II generations, meaning baby boomer generations, and facilitated by the rise of an expanded spiritual marketplace. What it means is that spiritual marketplace depicts the image of a quest, a culture, shaped by forces of supply and demand, and of remaking of religious and institutionalized loyalties. Using Uthnow's language, in After Heaven, there was a shift from dwelling-oriented spirituality to seeker-oriented spirituality. You may see this as the difference between GI generation and baby boom generation in their spiritual experience. For those who may define their spirituality in terms of a denomination, a building, a confession, a creed, tend to dwell in spirituality, more tangible, concrete, and historical. On the other hand, for those of a secular into spirituality tend to adopt so-called free willing and eclectic style of spirituality. With this introduction, ladies and gentlemen, I present to you the 21st century postmodern spirituality. Simply put it, religion is out and spirituality is in. Religion is a way of controlling human minds, but spirituality is a way of liberating human existence and enabling us to discover who we are. Religion is a predicate upon a set of ideas and belief. Religion is typically protected and preserved by the established religion or institution. In the post 9/11 era, religion often used to control and dominate over those who may not share one's own belief system. Religion is used to draw a line between us versus them, the East versus the West, Christianity versus Islam. In the name of religion, we label and mark those who are different from us as others and aliens. Their standing before God is taken away. Their right to be humans in the image of God is denied, and their very existence is negated. Now, moving from religion to spirituality, I'd like to point out three things. Number one, spirituality requires us to see the reality in a way it should be. The second, spirituality changes our perspective of life. Finally, spirituality gives us a mission in life. First, the spirituality compels us to see the reality, the true reality. Not the reality we want to see, the reality we want to present, but the true reality in life. The Kogyam Trungpanka was a Tibetan Buddhist monk who endeavored to introduce and bring Tibetan Buddhism to the West in the late 60s. In his book, Cutting Through Spiritual Materialism, he points out that Americans have a way of avoiding the disciplined work of real spirituality through an unrealistic and wasteful pursuit of shallow happiness. He further notes that we are deceiving ourselves into thinking that we are developing spirituality, when instead we are strengthening our egocentricity through spiritual techniques. What is missing in our worship is not an instrument, not a better lighting system, not a better sound system. What is missing in our worship is the reality of life truly reflected in and through worship. What is missing in our church and worship nowadays is the reality of life of every individual present here tonight. Otherwise, our worship may become self-indulgent, self-righteous, spiritual ritual, helping us to get away from reality. We should stop injecting ourselves with the spiritual endorphins on every Sunday morning. Then what is the reality of life? It is depicted in Romans 8, 22 through 24 in the following language. I mean, the whole entire creation has been groaning, as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, we who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as our sons and daughters, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope, you and I are saved. In a simple theological language, this whole world is messed up. and full of BS. I mean, the Bible study, by the way. And people suffer. People go through difficult times. We need to be reminded of pain and suffering in this life. In the Gospel According to Oprah, the author Marcia Nelson gives a list of 10 reasons why she is such a compelling and successful spiritual teacher. Number one, she is very human. She admits to struggle with the human temptation such as food. Number two reason, she acknowledges the reality of suffering and pain and wants to do something about them. As of last Friday, unemployment rate went up to 5.9%. Oil price jumped by $10 per gallon, $10 a barrel just one day. Foreclosure marked 1 million. Life is not easy. People are suffering from pain, whether emotional pain, medical pain, spiritual pain, from broken relationships, failed dreams, financial hardships, medical problems, the list never stops. However, there is another reality that we should be reminded of. There is a hope. The world presents us, the realities are full of pain and BS, but the Bible tells us that there is another side of the reality, that is a hope in Christ. Christ was raised from the dead and became the first fruit of those who have fallen asleep, as Paul confessed. Because of the resurrection of Christ, when the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands. Because of this assurance, Paul confessed, neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in this all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Our worship must be a time of remembrance, celebration, and assurance of the death, resurrection, and return of Christ. Without this, as Paul admitted, our faith is nothing, and you and I have wasted our time. It is better to eat and drink because tomorrow we die. The reality of this world tells us that tomorrow we die. Therefore, we should eat and drink, enjoy our life. The reality in the scripture tells us that there is a hope in Christ. In Genesis 32, Jacob's reality collapsed as he was standing before Jordan and facing his brother, whom he believed was about to kill him and his family because of what he had done in the past. But Jacob built his entire life to build and gain this fortune and success. Now Jacob realized that all his fortunes were nothing as he facing the crisis of life and death. Now this leads to the second point. Spirituality changes a perspective of life. What seems ironic is that the reality of life does not change. However, the perspective of reality changes as we face crisis. A perspective is an angle from which we look into reality. You may call it a paradigm shift. How we look at reality. Are we looking at reality from the left or right, from below or above? In Reaching Out, Henry Nouwen writes, the spiritual life is the constant movement between loneliness and solitude, hostility and hospitality, illusion and prayer. The more we come to the painful confession of loneliness, hostilities, and illusions, the more we are able to see solitude, hospitality, and prayer. For him, for us, to live a spiritual life is to move from loneliness to solitude, from hostility to hospitality, from illusion to prayer. Initially, Jacob disposed a portion of his possession. He made an offer to his brother, take this one and forget about the past, let's move on. That offer did not work. God rejected. And then finally he realized that, as verse 22 says, that night, I love the phrase, that night, after Jacob sent off his entire family to Esau over Jordan, he left alone. In our Western context, we have a tendency looking for community. You go to a small group, sort of there's a psychological session, you know, a counseling session. You feel bad, I feel bad, and at the end, we all feel good about it. We are so afraid of being left alone. Jacob was left alone. You know, the world tells us that we are the things we possess. We are that to which we are attached to. For example, your relationship, your checking account, the house you live in, the car you drive, your children, even your education, including your degree from IWS. I pay a lot of money for my degree. You pay a lot of money for your degree as well. But somehow, they become a possession and we become so attached to what we have accomplished. They become all important, too important, and more important than they should be. And we become self-absorbed. Often they define who we are. And we lose ourselves in the midst of our attachment. If you jump off the plane, if you skydive, there are two parachutes packed in your backpack. There's a main parachute and there's a reserve parachute. You fly out of the you jump out of the plane, you free fly, and then at some point you have to pull your parachute out, because sooner or later you're gonna hit the ground. Simple physics. But when you pull out your main parachute, make sure that you have a working parachute. At some point, you may find that, oh my goodness, my main parachute doesn't work. And you have to do what? Cut away. You have to let it go. You have to let the main parachute go. Otherwise, you'll not be able to pull out your reserve parachute. You pull out, cut away the main, and pull out the reserve. The main parachute got different colors, but for reserve parachute, only one color. It's all white color. Ladies and gentlemen, as we claim to be spiritual, in other words, we are made in the image of God, we have experienced the life and death and resurrection of Christ. We confess that. We have faith in God. We trust in God. However, we live as if. All we say doesn't matter. We are so attached to what it seems to be so colorful, a main parachute. In other words, what we have accomplished. We have to let it go. Cut away. Simply cut away. Jacob, until then, now he left alone. He could not cut away. He was still clinging to his possession, his family, way to negotiate, way to get away. Finally, the spirituality gives us a mission in life. Verse 28 says that his name was no longer Jacob, meaning crafty, and became Israel, meaning God's prince. We know the story well. But please note that it was not Jacob's idea to go back to the land of his fathers. It was a God's command in verse 3 of chapter 31, God said, go back to the land of your fathers. I'll bless you, and I'll be with you. But think about that for a while. God told Jacob to go back to the land of the fathers. So Jacob obeyed the command. When he was about to enter the land of the fathers, he had a problem. There's a great commission by God to Jacob, but for him to get that mission, he had to cross over Jordan. Before cross over Jordan, he had to find his own mission. Jacob was not ready to carry out God's mission until he was left alone and wrestling with God, wrestling with God's angel until daybreak. This was the moment. This was the divine moment for him to discover who he was and understand who God is. There's another individual, Moses. We all know that Moses story well, but the reality of Moses was very simple. He killed Egyptian guard. Pharaoh was after Moses' life. He fled Egypt and found himself in Midian. He spent 40 years in that desert. That was the reality. He was a fugitive for the past four decades. But something happened to him after 40 years in this life, in this desert. The angel of God appeared to him in flames of fire within a bush. But the bush was on fire but did not burn up. It's really interesting. The Bible says that Moses, I will go over and see the strait, the very strangest sight, meaning that I'll investigate why is happening the way it is happening. It should not be that way. Before taking up God's mission, we need to experience divine moment. Otherwise, what we teach, what we gain here, it's another technique and skill. There's a profound difference between vocation and mission. Vocation requires education, skills, and experience. Mission demands your conviction of God, your passion for God's kingdom, and compassion for God's people. Mission requires your passion for kingdom, compassion for God's people, and your conviction of God's calling. When I first got my PhD, age 31, back in 1994, I was youngest faculty in my institution, and I was teaching a course in a way I was taught. And I realized that, you know, I love teaching, but somehow, every night when I come home, something was aching. I didn't enjoy teaching. I said, what's the matter with me? I got a job, I enjoy my teaching, but something I did not enjoy. You know why? I was teaching the way I should not be teaching. I was teaching a course the way I was taught. It was a pain and torture for me as well for my students. One day I realized that I will let it go. I walked away from teaching some years, got my second career. When Bob called me one day, "Dan, I want you to come down and teach a course." "Okay, what is that?" "In Jacksonville, Florida. It's hot down there." "What course about?" "In a postmodern spirituality." "Okay, I'll think about it." "Okay, how soon do you need to know?" Bob says, "In 5 minutes." So I agreed to come down, not knowing what this institution is about. Some of you had a class with me on the first class. I never forget the class because that class was so liberating. I'd be able to jump in with my peers and enjoy free fall of God's grace. Maybe some that walk away from teaching again once I know that I am repeating myself the way I should not be repeating myself. Because I know the call. That's time to walk away. Okay, recharge and come back. You are the experts in worship. You are the musicians. I am not. Before Bob passed away, when I first came down, Bob and I sat together during chapel. Bob, after the chapel, I said, Bob, you cannot sing. And Bob looked at me, Dan, you're right. And he goes, I can still worship. I hope that we don't teach skills here. This is not a vocational institution. We are transforming people, leaders. We have mandate to transform our churches, renew our church. Great mandate. Sounds so professional. You know what? Before you go out and transform, you need to have information, right? That's what we're selling. No, we're teaching information here. You get the information. What's the next step? You go out, you inspire your people with the information you have acquired. We're all good at that. We take the information, we deliver the information, we inspire. And the next step is we transform them with that information and inspiration. The problem is that we are trying to transform other people without being transformed. Jacob was willing to go back to the land of the fathers, but he was not transformed yet. He was still Jacob until he was left alone wrestling with God. And God said, finally, you are no longer Jacob, but Israel. When was your last time that you left alone? It's not a rhetorical question. Really asking a question. When was your last time you left alone? When was your last time you have to close the book and say, God, all I have, nothing compared to your grace. I'm teaching a 503 course that's postmodern spirituality. Before my class, Greg's teaching, very profound theological class. So I tell my students, you go through Eric's class, get the very foundational information. You go through tribulation with the Greg. And you come to me, you experience God's grace. When you finish 504, you walk away from this one, there's an eschaton. There's a second coming of Christ. In IWS, we teach many courses. I understand you struggle. You try to get your degree and become experts. But let me tell you what. You may not finish the entire Bible when you come here, but you never walk away from this institution without knowing Turabian style. So for those of you guys going to the thesis class, I'll tell you what. I don't know about your eschatology, but you all become post-tribulation. And when you go through the thesis, there is a second coming. But before we walk away from this convocation with this fancy custom, my kids said, Daddy, you look like a crown. Yes, I am. Look like, you know. But we need to know, under these ropes, when we stand before God naked, God is asking you a very simple question. What is your name? I wonder why God was asking Jacob. Very simple question. What is your name? Our name presents our past, who we are. But our mission truly tells us who we should become. What is your name?